An abandoned house with its windows open and a tattered drape blowing forlornly out of it. A dog abandoned by the side of the road, scrawny and hungry. A baby left at the door of a church. There's something profoundly disquieting about things that are abandoned, and especially people who are abandoned. Our Lord Jesus felt abandoned on the cross. He spoke 7 times, as is recorded in the various Gospels, during the time that he hung there on the cross. After the first 3 sayings, darkness came upon the land for 3 hours, from noon until 3 p.m. And then 4 sayings were uttered in quick succession, beginning with the one before us today, as we find in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting from Psalm 22. So these words of Jesus are something of a pivot between the first 3 and the last 3 sayings from the cross. And in these words, Jesus expresses the terrifying idea that he had been forsaken by God. And any of you who in your life trajectory have come to the point where you felt, quite honestly, that God had abandoned you, can identify with Jesus' experience there. But why was it? Why did Jesus, of all people, the sinless one, the Son of God, why was he abandoned by God? There are 4 reasons for it. First, that the prophecy of the Old Covenant be fulfilled. That the prophecy of the Old Covenant be fulfilled. Isaiah had foreseen a suffering servant. And so the final chapters of his great prophecy are punctuated by what are called the servant songs or servant poems, the greatest of which in chapter 53 was read for you. But he's not the only Old Covenant figure to write about an abandoned servant of God. For David had felt abandoned by God at some unspecified time in his life, and he wrote about it in the great 22nd Psalm, which begins with the words that Jesus quoted here and includes that portion of the psalm that we sang a few minutes ago. And David's experience anticipated that of Jesus. You see, the striking language of Psalm 22 could not be exhausted by the life of David. He had a life of rough and tumble, didn't he, boys and girls? He had his ups and his downs. He had a son who turned against him and tried to kill him. And of course, his first boss, King Saul, tried to kill him as well. Few of us can say that about our bosses, no matter how bad they were. David must have been referring to someone besides himself in the 22nd Psalm. And of course, Isaiah was as well. And yet to this day, Jews who read Isaiah 53 understand it to be speaking not of any individual, but of Israel, of the Jewish people. And of course, looking at the terrible sufferings that they have endured over millennia, one can understand why it would be so. And yet, Isaiah does not speak of a group, but of just one. Speaking of the Messiah to come, of the Christ. And all of this is tied together by one simple fact, brothers and sisters, and that is that the book of Psalms was the hymnal that Jesus used when he sang the worship of God in the worship of God during his life and ministry. And so he would have sung Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine the depths of feeling that would have created in him? Knowing as God himself, all things that were to come, knowing that the cross was to come, knowing that he was going to hang there, abandoned by God for hour after dreadful hour of almost incredible suffering, physical suffering. To that was to be added this terrible sentiment of abandonment by God. So, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to understand that one of the reasons why Jesus experienced this sense of abandonment was because it was foretold in the Old Testament. It was predicted by the prophets of old. And this is an important testimony to the perfection of the Word of God. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, in chapter 1, verse 5, we read, paragraph 5, we may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture. But there are other factors that also tell us of the perfections of God's Word, and one of them is the consent of all the parts, the consent of all the parts. We see Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and Matthew 27 fitting perfectly together. In fact, we sing Psalm 22 and we read Isaiah 53 and we cannot understand why anyone wouldn't see exactly that this is the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So Jesus is abandoned that the prophecy of the Old Covenant be fulfilled. There's a second reason why Jesus had this sense of abandonment, and that is that the mystery of the Trinity be deepened. That the mystery of the Trinity be deepened. We believe with historic Christianity in one God, in three persons. And even that familiar language masks a certain amount of mystery, does it not? And when we see Jesus, the God-man, hanging on the cross and speaking, as it were, to God, we are confronted, are we not, with something of the mystery of the Trinity. But there's more than that, because in Jesus' fourth saying, we are confronted with an unequaled injustice. With an unequal injustice. We know all about injustice. We have a former seminary student in the Pittsburgh area whose wife is in jail now on trumped-up charges brought by a politically motivated district attorney. And they've lost their home in order to try and defend her. We know about injustice. She's away from her two small children for the next 9 months. We know about injustice. But you know, as sad as it is for her, she is not innocent of every crime. She is not perfect. But the Jesus who hung on the cross was perfect. He was without sin. He deserved nothing bad to ever happen to him. And yet, what happened to him? He was dragged before a series of kangaroo courts. He was tortured. He was stripped naked. He was half carried outside the city and hung with the common criminals until he died. What a terrible injustice this was. But there's more to that injustice, because he did it voluntarily. He could have at any time, as he was taunted to do, called the angels of heaven down to free him from that cross. But he refused to do that. He permitted himself to be tried and tortured and executed by mere men, this one who was God himself. Why this unequal justice? Because the eternal plan of the triune God had to be implemented. And that leads us to notice an unmitigated surprise. An unmitigated surprise. Are you not surprised by these words of Jesus? If he is one with the Father, as he claimed, if he could say, "I am," and mean those words, "I am the bread of life, I and the Father are one," and so on. Well then, Jesus claims such close fellowship with God. How is it that he can speak as if God had abandoned him, as if there had come about a complete separation between them? More than that, as King David wrote, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken," Psalm 37:25. If no righteous among men have been forsaken by God, how could it be that the most righteous of all men, the perfectly righteous one, would be forsaken by God? Why? Again, it was because of God's plan. God's plan that was being accomplished through the cross. Notice as well an unusual woe. Jesus claimed oneness with God. Luther, the great reformer, wrote, "Forsaken by God, who can understand it?" Well, any volunteers? Who understands what it means that Jesus was forsaken by God? Now, some will say God really did forsake him, but that is impossible. Jesus always remained the God-man. He was always 100% God and 100% man. Cynics will snarl, "Here is finally Jesus' admission of defeat. The charade is over. He's talked a good talk, and now he's getting what he deserved, the charlatan that he was." The godly respond. We respond. Jesus felt that God had forsaken him. And that was symbolized by the terrible things that he experienced in the hours leading up to this moment when he uttered these words, and was symbolized by this darkness that fell upon the earth for 3 hours. Such was the perfection of Jesus' experience that he felt that God had actually had abandoned him. There is something horrifying about an abandoned house or an abandoned dog or an abandoned baby. But are we horrified enough by the thought that Jesus felt that he was abandoned by God? And why had that to be? Because it was the plan of God. And why was it the plan of God? Because this is what we would experience if it were not for Jesus' work on our behalf. We would be abandoned by God. We would feel the same sense of forlornness that he did. We would be as lost and lonely as he felt he was. So Jesus sensed abandonment, that the mystery of the Trinity would be deepened. Thirdly, he experienced the sense of abandonment, that the severity of man's sin be demonstrated. Have you noticed how the word sin is not very popular in many of the circles among your friends and relations? It's considered a rather primitive idea, isn't it? The world mocks it. After all, we're all good, right? And therefore, to talk about sin is a throwback to a sad and benighted time when we didn't understand how good mankind is and is becoming. And even among God's people, we take sin far too lightly. But why was Jesus on that cross? Why was he sensing that God had abandoned him? Because this is what our sin deserves. This is what our rebellion against God's holy law, from Adam at the beginning in the garden until the present time, and as it will be until Christ's return. So few really admit their sin and how dreadful and deep and powerful it is. How many of us really identify with the 51st Psalm, where David, as it were, in total despair at what he's done, knowing full well the law of God, being a leader among God's people, being held to a higher standard, and yet he had failed miserably over and over again, and he expresses that. And what does he say? Against you, you only have I sinned and done this terrible thing, terrible things. When we see Jesus sensing abandonment by God, we realize how far our sin drives us from our Heavenly Father, how much it affects our relationship with Him, and how much He desires that that relationship be restored and has caused it to be restored in the work of Jesus. We read in Isaiah 53:11, He will bear their iniquities. We do not bear our own iniquities, praise God, for Jesus has borne them for us, for all those who believe that He has done so. Remember how that great reality is described in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It goes on to say, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, quoting Deuteronomy 21:23, to make very clear that he was referring preeminently to Christ's experience on the cross. When we look at the cross, when we look at Christ's words from the cross, and especially this one, we are conscious of the terrible reality of sin. And yet, it encourages us to look beyond our sin to what Christ has done and to what we all share, we who are in Christ Jesus by faith. We read in Acts 20:28, the church of God which He bought with His own blood. Jesus says this as the blood is oozing out of His wounds and as the life is being sucked out of Him. The Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28. If your sin, my friend, is not serious, then the cross is a charade. the greatest mockery of justice, the worst blot on God's record, the most serious scandal in human history. Because if your sin is not serious, then Jesus experienced the forsakenness of God for nothing, merely as an example. And in that case, he didn't need to actually experience it. God could have simply written a novel and given us the novel to read and to be encouraged to follow this example of suffering that this Jesus experiences in the novel. But this saying of Jesus on the cross lays to rest every doubt about the severity of sin. God has turned the brightness of his presence away from his own Son. What human father would do that without cause? Truly, Jesus poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many. Isaiah 53:12. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, Romans 8:32, was the one whose Son felt that abandonment. Brothers and sisters, in these words we are reminded of God's holiness and justice. This had to be done. This was the only way to bring about a reconciliation between God and his people. And so these words should lead you to conviction of sin. How can you love what put Christ on the cross? How can you love and do what caused him to have the sense that God had forsaken him? How can you go on sinning when you know what Christ has experienced? Fourth and finally, Christ had a sense of abandonment that the people of God never be forsaken. Though Jesus felt forsaken by God, he never forsook God. That's the significance of those personal pronouns, my, that are repeated. My God, my God. He may have sensed that he was abandoned by God, but he was holding on. He was holding on to God with everything that remained in him. My God, my God. Because he held on, because he experienced what he was what was planned for him to be experienced on the cross, his work, as he says later, is finished. It's completed. God's people are reconciled to their heavenly Father, and by faith they receive that great blessing. And part of that blessing is that we will never be forsaken by God. As Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds you have been healed. Or what about Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5? Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Because of what Jesus did, we can with confidence trust in his heavenly Father, that Christ implemented that eternal plan determined within the triune Godhead, that he accomplished in space and time what they intended, including the sense of abandonment by his heavenly Father. And so, God's case against his elect has come to a conclusion. The judge has announced his decision, and it is acquitted on all charges. The penalty has been paid, for capital punishment has been meted out upon Christ. And the account is clear. Nothing more is owed. To use but three of the ways that the New Testament describes the completeness of our Lord's work on our behalf. And so as we begin a new year, this year of grace 2015, this year of our Lord, what a comfort it is to know that Christ suffered on the cross. We'll remember that in a few moments in the Lord's Supper very specifically. But it is a comfort to us to know that we have not been abandoned by God to the pain and the power and the penalty of our sin. No. Christ has taken care of it completely and utterly and eternally. This is a great comfort to us. And the same one who spoke these words from the cross later spoke words to us to reassure us just before he left us for heaven. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." And he will be with you always through the year 2015, if the Lord spares you, all through that year, through the remainder of your earthly pilgrimage. And for all of us who are in Christ into eternity. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for sending your Son into this world that we might be reconciled with you. We thank you that you've given us a written record of what Christ did and spoke. And as we try to fathom these incredible words from the cross that he spoke in great physical weakness, in great spiritual trauma, we pray that they would speak to us of the greatness of our sin and of the completeness of our salvation in Christ. How we pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased to communicate with all of us more clearly the perfections of Christ. We pray that you would be sovereignly at work, drawing us close to you, some perhaps for the very first time, others ever closer to the one whom they have confessed as Lord and Savior, whether for a short time or for a long time. We pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased to continue to work in us understanding and above all, righteousness. That righteousness without which none of us will see God. The righteousness of Christ. The righteousness imputed to us by faith, but also the righteousness that your Spirit is accomplishing in us. And that righteousness that will clothe us perfectly when we are called upon to give an account in heaven. Lord, continue with us as we worship today and use the Lord's Supper to impress upon us some of these great truths. Through Christ we pray.